Okay, this morning we'll be in chapter 38 of Isaiah, and I'll begin by reading again. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, Thus saith the Lord, Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how that I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sorely. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add to you, to your days, 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. And the writing of Hezekiah, you see there's a context change here, like another chapter, but put together. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. My age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end to me. I reckon till morning as a lion, so will he break my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. My eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I have gotten bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you, death cannot celebrate you. They that go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The father of the children shall make known thy truth. And the Lord was ready to save me, therefore will we sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a pilaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Now there's a whole bunch in this chapter. It's a beautiful chapter. We know again it's internal, right? So you got to start thinking internal, forget the external. The external brought no truth and no deliverance to you, did it? It's got to be done inside. In those days, verse 1, was Hezekiah, and Hezekiah's name means Yahweh is my strength. God is my strength. He was sick to death. He was very, very sick. He was full of infection. And Isaiah, which is Yahweh has saved or delivered, the prophet, the son of Amoz, which is strength, came to him and said to him, Thus saith the Lord, Set your house in order, because you shall what? Well, there's a word they left out in there. It should say, Die prematurely and not live. In other words, he's telling you, you're not going to live to old age. You're going to die in your youth. Okay? Who's he talking to? He's talking to us, right? You got to realize he's talking to you. If I don't get things straight, if I don't get my sickness cured, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to die prematurely. Not just die, but die prematurely. There's more that I can accomplish, but I need to get rid of my sickness. And we're not talking about an external sickness, are we?
No.
We're talking about an internal sickness. It's the mind. And then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. So this wasn't some heathen we're talking about, is it?
No.
He was communing with God. He knew something about God. In the Psalms, it says in one place, and I can't pick out the verse right now, I'll quote it and go look it up yourself, and it'd be a good thing for you to do, search it out anyway. He said, Israel knows about God, and Moses knew his ways, but we get to know him. See? It's better that way, isn't it? So he knew something, but he didn't know everything. There's a progression coming through God's growth in our lives. We know something about him, but then we learn his ways, and then we know him. And that's the progression. And he said to God, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have what? It says, walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart. Well, let me change a few words that's not correct in that statement. First of all, how I have lived before you in truth and with a perfect mind. The word heart and walked should be changed. Walked should be lived. Heart should be mind. And I have done good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sorely. See? You know why? Because until you truly know God, the fear of death is frightening. It's tremendous. It's overwhelming to think I could walk out there and not know what's coming. But once I know my God, this isn't death. This is going to a higher realm. There's nothing wrong. This is our course here. This is our schooling, our training through life. This is our journey. That when we finish this journey, now we're getting promoted to the next level. That's all. Nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to be afraid of. Everybody does it, don't they? Anybody know anybody went out on their own? Or stayed, has never left? Come on. It's nothing to worry about. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add to your days 15 years. Does anybody know what 15 years represents?
Grace.
What?
Grace.
Well, I thought of that, but something I wasn't satisfied with that. So I sat on it, and I sat on it, and I sat on it, and I dug, and I dug, and I dug. 14 represents what?
Passover.
What's 15 represent? Huh? No? No? You're right, but that's not where we're going. No. Passover started on the 14th day, but the feast of Passover is on the 15th day. Okay, so this is the beginning. I mean, he started, he was already doing all he knew how in his natural realm, wasn't he?
He thought he came to his end, but he just started.
He thought he'd come to the end because of Passover only brings one thing. It's the earthly realm, it's death. The Pentecostal realm is where he's stepping into. The feast of Passover begins the next realm, don't it? That feast there was the end. It was actually the end of that era of Passover in his life, and he was moving on.
Is it the beginning of Pentecost?
Well, no, it's the end of Passover. At the end of Passover, what's immediately after that?
Pentecost.
Starts the Pentecost. See, he was leaving. He was getting ready to leave one realm and step into the other. He's showing you that even in dying, you're not dying. You know, like I said in the Old Testament, I think in Genesis, in dying you shall die. You know, just a word. But anyway, he's getting ready to move on into another step.
So he's quickening his mortal body
to show in shadows and types of what's going to happen spiritually for us today. Paul said everything that was written about them back there was written for our learning and instruction. So we're supposed to learn from this what he's planning to do for our lives today. So he's taking us to the next step. And he said, I will deliver you and this city. And what city are we? The New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Who's the king of Assyria? It's the carnal mind, the Satan, the accuser, the devil, whatever they want to call it. And I will defend this city. What did I just tell you a while ago before we started this message. What did I tell you about you can't fail? Do you have any reason to have fear?
No.
Fear is not of God. God has not given you a spirit of fear. Power, love, and a sound mind. Okay, what did he say right here? I will defend this city. Who said that? God said it to Isaiah, didn't he? Okay, if God says he's going to defend your city, what are you worried about? Go ahead and go to sleep at night. You don't have to sit up and guard the wall. God's got it, hasn't he? God doesn't sleep. See? Let this thing go. This is all about encouraging you to come to maturity. And in maturity, you're not going to worry about it. You're going to go ahead and go to sleep at night like you're supposed to. You're not going to worry about things of this world. I don't care what the economy does. That has nothing to do with us in the land of Goshen, does it?
Amen.
Has nothing to do with us. All the curses of the earth, let them have it. They want them. They created them. I don't need them. I don't have to worry about them because he said he would protect this city. See?
Where I am weak, he is strong.
He's strong. Go ahead and be weak. Let him show you the power he has because your power is going nowhere. Okay, in verse 7 it goes on and says, and this shall be a sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. He said, now I'm going to show you how it's going to work. I'm going to tell you the scientists have even found a place in time where the sun backed up. The space program's the one that found it. When they started calculating everything all the way back through the years, star movements and all that stuff, they found where the sun went the wrong direction. There was a certain amount of time in that 10 degrees. And how many degrees is there in it? 360?
360
degrees on the sundial. And he backed up 10 degrees. There's a certain amount of time, so many minutes or whatever it is in that 10 degrees. And they found that exact amount of time missing out of the schedule. And somebody had read the book before and said, hey, I know where that went. Showed it to them. And it matched it. So they can't disprove it. They can prove it. But that's a natural thing, but just to prove you about the spiritual thing. So he said, which is gone. He said, behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz. And what is Ahaz? It means he that has grasped, he has grasped, or he is a possessor. The one who possesses. Who possesses everything?
God.
The earth and the fullness thereof is his, isn't it? Not the cattle on 1,000 hills, cattle on every hill. Every valley too. He owns everything. He bought it with a price. Okay, so he's the possessor. He said, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun turned 10 degrees, returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. What does the 10 degrees speak of? It can speak of the law, but there's something else it speaks of. Well, it can speak of all humanity in some instances. There's another aspect of it. In the Revelation, it says, some of you will be put in jail for 10 years. Or 10 days, excuse me, 10 days. So in prison, speaking of imprisonment, mm-hmm. It can speak of a lot of things, okay?
You're under the law, you are in prison.
That's where I'm going. It all ties together. But anyway, he's going to back it up. Now, that could be a good thing, could be a bad thing. He backed it up to give him more life, right?
More light on the subject.
But you know what that means?
Let's go through it again.
You got to do it again. Maybe that 10 degrees wasn't the best 10 degrees of your life.
Maybe you didn't do it right.
There you go. You have to back up. Wait a minute, I don't know whether I want to go back around that mountain again. You see what I'm saying?
Well, if you want to live longer, here you go.
Yeah. There's a time when you're going to say, hey, take me on home. I'm ready to go. I'm tired.
Dave,
yes, sir?
On this, why was there a sign? Why was there need for
what? There was no need to sign for God, but because of the doubt and unbelief in humanity, mm-hmm. You know, if someone come to you and told you something, you say, well, can you prove it?
Right.
That's basically what Isaiah is saying. Well, how do I know what you're saying is true? Well, all you got to do is wait a few days because either you're going to live or die, aren't you?
Right.
He was deathly sick.
Right.
So, but he wanted a sign right at the time. It's like humanity. We're impatient. We want it right now.
Right.
Most all the things that God did in the scriptures as were written for signs and for us, right? To learn from. Why do you think Jesus hung on the cross at Golgotha?
For a sign.
It was a sign. It had been done before the foundation of the world. He had already paid the price, hadn't he?
Mm-hmm.
But somebody had to see something. Why do you think he raised people from the dead? They had to see the power of God in work in the flesh. God didn't have to show it, did he?
Even in Hezekiah's where it says he was still in a religion.
He was in a religion. He was in that first...
He was in Passover, so mm-hmm. he still needed a visual sign.
Needs something to hang on to because they couldn't see the spiritual yet. They couldn't trust God yet because they hadn't got to the place of tabernacles where they could trust God because they didn't know their God yet. They knew about him. See, they didn't know him yet. And that's the difference.
Whenever Jesus was on there, and he told them a wicked and perverse generation
That seeks for a sign.
A
wicked and evil generation seeks for a sign. Right.
No sign will be given.
Except the sign of Jonah.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Basically, they're going to do it.
Whether you like it or not.
Whether you like it or not.
There's going to be a time come. And doesn't the New Testament scripture say that blessed is he who does not see but yet believe.
Yeah.
See, there's a time coming when I'm not going to show you anything. There's enough signs written down, and if you can't believe this, sorry about your luck.
So he showed them here. He showed them here as an example.
Yep. I've gave you all kinds of examples through time, and if your doubt and unbelief wants to overrule the truth, that's your course. Go on down it. Because
God says it once.
Yep, that's enough.
Then he won't say it again.
He doesn't have to. But that's why, Ted, there's a sign there because of doubt and unbelief. And even though he was a man of God, he was a king chosen by God to rule and reign, but still, you know what? He had doubts, just like we've had doubts in our lives. We all have, see? And we still probably got some doubts in our life about something. But it's a process coming out. But we've got to get rid of those doubts and unbelief. We got to trust what God says to us. He didn't say to be crazy and go out and give away everything you got and go live on top of a mountain somewhere like a hermit, you know. No, he didn't tell us that. He said, live your life. He walked amongst all the wickedness of the world, didn't he? He lived right in it. But he never let it affect him, did he?
No.
He knew his course. We have to find the course that God wants for us. And whatever it is, I can't be the one to tell you what your course is. That's between you and God. I'm just helping you understand that you can hear God and know that you're hearing God because it matches all the patterns that he laid out for us. When you get there, you're okay.
And that using the sun, that's like they worshiped the sun and the moon.
Sure, a lot of them did.
That was to get his attention.
Yeah. Abraham was there.
Right. They was to get his attention in that.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine him being the sun?
The center of the universe to them.
Yeah, something powerful enough to...
Back that up means if the sun was the most powerful thing in their known existence and he could control that, what's it saying about his power?
Mm-hmm.
See?
I am.
There you go. Okay. Verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah. Now this is where Hezekiah wrote something. He says... king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. When he got done, then he wrote some things down, or had somebody write it. Verse 10, he says, I said in the cutting off of my days, I think he's reflecting here. And he's going back and saying, this is what I thought when I thought I was going to die. But I've already recovered now, so I can honestly go back and reveal what I was really thinking. He said,
since I'm going to live, I might as well write it.
Yeah.
He's chewing the cud
a little bit. He said, I shall go to the gates of my grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. He thought he wasn't going to live a full life. He thought he was going to be cut off. He was going to the grave too early. Again, it goes back to that verse down there in verse 1 where he said, you shall die prematurely. See? That word's left out and it don't make sense until you... what he said here until you go back and see how it ties together. And I said, verse 11, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. Anybody expound that one for me? I will not see the Lord in the land of the living.
Where is he
Huh? Yeah. What he's saying was, I will not see the fulfillment of me coming to maturity. Like you said, see the Spirit in me in the earth. The Lord in the earth. What are we made out of? So he was saying, I'm not going to see the fulfillment of my body come to the fullness of God in this land.
While I'm still here.
While I'm still living, I want to see the maturity of it. See, isn't that the heart of God? To see the mature sons come to the fullness of their capacity? Okay? Being a productive member of society, of the kingdom? And I shall behold Adam, that word man is Adam, no more with the inhabitants of the world. Now this word here is not really world. It's the word age. With the inhabitants of the age. It's not olam like some people would think, but it's the word shaled. And it means this age. He said, I'm not going to see man with this age any longer. He said, I'm done. I'm checking out. That's what he really thought. I'm done with seeing everything natural about the world. It's over with. I'm going to pass on through. My age, and literally the word age is time, should be time. My time is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. What's he saying? Do you remember what it said in the New Testament? James said, life is but a vapor. Isn't that the same thought process he's saying? A shepherd's tent. How long does a shepherd's tent stay up? Just long enough to graze it for the night, maybe, and move on. You know, moving on. And he's seeing how frail and fragile life is in our time on this earth. He's reflecting back and realizing, I could have been checking out, but only by God's grace, I'm still here. God has a purpose for everything. And if his purpose was no more than for Hezekiah to be used as a shadow and a type, what is it to us? What is it to Hezekiah? We have no say in this matter, do we? It's up to God. And if that's the only reason he had Hezekiah here, that's okay. Who owned Hezekiah?
God.
Who owns us?
God.
So what's the matter what he does with us? I'm trying to get you thinking, okay? He said, I have cut off like a weaver my life. The word cut off is not correct. It should say, I've rolled up like a weaver. How they roll the cloth up. They roll it up in a big, like carpet rolled up or something. He will cut me off with what? With pining sickness. And those words are not even close to being right. Okay, and that's what we're already talking about the weaver right there in the sentence before. It should say, like a thread or like a dangling hair. Because see, they wove hair back then too, didn't they?
Yeah.
So they had a thread or a hair hanging loose. What does the weaver do with it? Snips it off. And he's realizing that's how frail our life is. We could be snipped off at any time, couldn't we?
Sure.
We need to live our life to the fullest every day. Don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough evil in the day to suffice. Isn't that what the book tells us? Don't worry about tomorrow. Today is your focus. And if you'll think about today, every day when you get up, how much better will your life be? Forget about tomorrow. It's gone. And today is the only day you got, and tomorrow will never be here.
You said forget about tomorrow because it's gone.
Okay, yesterday. Yesterday is gone, and today is all you've got, and tomorrow will never come here. We will never see tomorrow, because at midnight tonight, it's today. We never get there. It's like that joke about the guy that has a restaurant that has a free bowl of soup tomorrow. The guy comes in and says, I'll be back tomorrow. Comes back the next day and says, hey, I want that free bowl of soup. He said, that's tomorrow. He said, yeah, but I'll tell you. He said, no, tomorrow. That says tomorrow. It doesn't say yesterday. It's tomorrow. He says, an impossible thing. You know, tomorrow will never be here. It's a joke, but it's the truth. It will never be here. That was just a marketing ploy to get people to come around.
Huh?
Yeah, it's false advertising is a good one. Yeah, not guaranteed for sure. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, are we? We're not guaranteed the rest of this day. We're only guaranteed right now the breath we're drawing. That's all we're guaranteed. Okay? And that's what he's realizing, and that's what we're supposed to come to a place in our life where we reflect back just like he did. When we realize that God has chosen us and he has added life to our years. hasn't he? The only reason I know I'm living today, I should not be living today. I know I should not be living today. Other than it was his plan, not mine. Because I was hell-bent on destroying my life. Just going crazy. I know I did not have any reason to be alive today other than he kept me alive. I've done stupid things that should have killed me, and I'm still here. People's tried to kill me. I'm still here. You know, because it's his plan, not mine. I couldn't change anything about it. So all I got to know is I got to go back and learn and reflect just like he's doing. I got to take this internal and look at me. You got to do it to you. See, I can't look at you and tell you anything. Only you know what's in you. Said he will cut me off like a thread or a dangling hair. From day to night will you make an end of me. From day till night. How long is from day till night? About 12 hours. That's half a day. He said, it don't take long, and you can take me out. He can take me out from day to night. Anytime he can take me out. That's what he's really saying. Anytime he can take me out. My life's short. So what should I be? How about being prepared at all times? See, just be prepared. Live your life right. Guess what you are? You're prepared. See? If you understand who you are, you understand what God wants out of you, and live that life, you're prepared. And when it comes, there will be no shock. You know, I don't want people crying when I pass. I know there's attachments, and my wife may shed tears for me. That's okay. But it's not going to change her course, is it?
Your wife may be gone before you.
Possible, but probably not. I don't know. See? But it's whatever God's plan is. I'm not into that. I'm living today for what we have today. And if she's gone tomorrow or I'm gone tomorrow, I've lived everything I can possibly live. I left nothing behind. You know, like they talk to these football players, don't leave anything on the field, you know. Don't take anything back, leave it all on the field. Don't take it back to the locker room. I've left nothing behind. Lois has shared with me some time back about her bucket list of things she wanted to do. I said, fine, we'll try to get them done. She said, what's your bucket list? I said, I don't have any. I don't feel like I've left anything behind that I wanted to do. If there was things, and there were things that I thought I really wanted to do, but they're not a priority anymore. It doesn't make any difference anymore. And that old song we used to sing in the Pentecostal realm, everything grows dim in the light of you, it said, but I changed the words. Everything grows dim in the light of him. So all the things that I had my bright lights shining upon, when God came into my life, those lights just got dimmer and his got brighter.
That might be what this comes down on the scripture about, where he backed the sun up 10 times.
Yeah. Refocus the light.
He wanted to show him again. Is this really that important?
Yeah, could be. See? Good thought. See? But we need to see that the focus that God changes in our life, it's not that he takes anything away from you. He just puts a light upon something that makes it so much more important to you.
Yes.
He didn't make Jonah change his mind, but he refocused him, didn't he? He put circumstances in his life that made him say, hey, wait a minute. Maybe I would rather be in Nineveh than on this sea cruise. See? He didn't tell him, say, you better change your mind. He just let circumstances speak to him, didn't he? And obviously Jonah's mind began to work properly. I think I'll go back to the solid land. See? And the same thing in our lives. But we got to see that God's hand is working in our lives every day. Every day, not just once in a while when we ask him to. Verse 13, I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones, even from day into night wilt thou make an end of me. A lion crushes and breaks. This lion we're not talking about as an animal. We're speaking of the carnal mind. And the bones speak of the structure, the strength of your body, doesn't it? Okay, didn't it say, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour? The devil walks around as a roaring lion. See, that's that carnal mind. And he said, that carnal mind can break me at any time he wants to. God can turn him loose on me. Or like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. Wah, wah, wah. I did mourn as a dove. My eyes fail with looking upward. Looking up is not the answer, is it? It's walking it. It's walking it out. That's the answer. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. That's not really what it says. good rendering of it's in the New American Standard. It says, "Be my security. Lord, be my security." Didn't David cry out, "Lord, you are my shield and my high tower"? Huh? "What shall I say? He has both spoken to me and himself hath done it." He said he heard what God said and he saw God do it, didn't he? "I shall go softly." And literally it should say, "I'll walk delicately all my years in the bitterness of my..." What? Nope. "In the bitterness of my emotions and passions." There you go. Okay. "I shall walk delicately all my years in the bitterness of my emotions and passions." What do emotions and passions point you toward? Bitterness?
Self.
Never satisfied? You know, all those things.
Get you off your course.
And see, I'm not a real emotional person, and people misjudge me all the time about not being compassionate or understanding or caring because I'm not emotional. But emotions deceive us. Jesus had emotions, so I can't say you shouldn't have emotions, but your emotions should never control you. You should control your emotions. I have times when I cry because I'm emotional. There's nothing wrong with that as long as it doesn't change my course. See? Facts should be what's driving me. The truth should be driving my course. And don't let those emotions take me off of that. And I don't belittle anybody for emotions. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying control our emotions, because if the emotions will lead us to bitterness, as it says right there. Okay? Verse 16, "O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit." Okay? "So will you recover me and make me to live." Let me read that out of the New American Standard. Okay? Here we go. "O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and let me live." What do you think he's really saying? He's talking about all these soulish things he's working in. And he said, by these things men live. By what? The emotions. Okay? "And in all these things is the life of my spirit." In the middle of all these things is my spirit. We're wrapped up around with all these emotional things. And in the center of that is my spirit. And he said, "So will you recover me," oh, he's going to, "and make me to live." But the cry is a selfish cry. The flesh is crying out. It's a selfish cry. When I cry, "Woe is me," or "Wah," you know, that's my flesh crying out. And it's a selfish thing. But we know that God is going to take our spirits out. Our spirit can't die, can it? It's part of God, and God can't die.
Same as Jesus crying, "Why hast thou forsaken me?"
"Why have thou forsaken me?" Right when he was dying on the cross. Same pattern. Verse 17 goes on and says, "Behold, for peace I have great bitterness." Okay. Why? Back right up to verse 15. For all those emotions and passions. All those emotions and passions. That's what brings great bitterness. And didn't he say right there in that verse, I will walk delicately all my years in the bitterness of my emotions and passions. And that there's coming right back on him. And he's realizing that's what it is. Behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but you have in love to my what? What's it say?
Soul.
It says soul in the King James, but that is not right. God's not in love with my soul. God's in love with my spirit. And the word here actually is not the word ruach, which would normally be used for spirit, but it means the inner being. What's your inner being?
My spirit.
Your spirit. It's not about the soul, it's about the inner being. But you have in love to my spirit delivered it from the pit of corruption. From the pit of corruption. What's the pit of corruption?
Carnal
carnal mind, because you have called all, you have cast all my sins behind your back. Remember what I said about yesterday?
It's gone.
It doesn't exist. So what went down yesterday does not make any difference to God. It's only what is right now. It's not what I say I'm going to do tomorrow. It's what is right now.
That's past.
That's past or future. And there's nothing there for us in the past or future. All we have is the now. Okay? Verse 18. Because the grave cannot worship you, not praise you. The grave cannot worship you. People in the grave cannot worship God, can they? He's trying to tell you. You only got one time to praise God, and that's now.
See?
You can't praise Him. And He said, and death cannot celebrate you. They that go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. We've got one chance of getting this truth. When is it?
Now.
Now. You get the picture? What's everything got to be? When's everything got to be done?
Right now.
Can't wait till tomorrow or next year. It's now. Because we don't know about what day it's going to be over with, do we?
And He's not concerned with it.
God's not concerned with it, no. Today is the day. Today is the day. It always is the day. Okay, but remember that the ones in the grave can't worship Him, and death cannot celebrate Him, and they that go to the pit cannot hope for truth. The living, He says, and he says it again for emphasis, the living. Who is the living? It's God. The living is God. It's a Christ in us. And it's really Christ. He shall praise you. The Christ in you gives you the ability to praise God. Didn't He say no man can call Him Father except the Spirit, with the Spirit in Him gives Him that permission to use that? He said, He shall praise you as I do this day. The Father of the children shall make known thy truth. The Father of the children. See? That's the mature ones to the children, to the immature ones. How are they going to learn? They emulate the Father, don't they? What the Father does, the sons do. If they don't do it, whose fault is it? Don't blame the Father. If the Father does it right, see? Did we do things wrong when we were young? Every one of us always say amen to that double. We all did wrong things. See? But we had to learn from it, didn't we? Don't forget that your children have to learn by their mistakes. That don't mean you turn them loose to go crazy. It just means they're going to learn by their mistakes. And you love them in spite of the mistakes, right?
Yeah.
You get them through it. The Lord, what? Verse 20. Now, those words, was ready or is ready, wasn't there. The Lord delivered me, period. Those two words are added. Was and ready, was in the King James, those aren't there. Those are added words. The Lord delivered me. He knew it when he backed him up again to see the day back up and come through again. He knew something, that the power of salvation was and deliverance was in God, not in the things he did in the tabernacle. Back then, they had to go to the temple to do their stuff, you know. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now, I want to change some things here so you can see it clearly, because it's not right. Why would he say, therefore, we will sing my songs? It's I will sing my songs. Hello? Why would they say we? That's King James. I will sing my songs to the stringed instruments in accompaniment with the stringed instruments all the days of our life? My life. Come on. In the house of the Lord. Guess where the house of the Lord is? It's here. It's in you. See? When will you sing your song? Like you said the other day, Lord, you was out singing at work and somebody walked up on you and you didn't know they was there. You heard a radio squawk or something and you realized somebody's there. See, you were singing in your house. Mm-hmm. See, that's the way worship is. Worship is internal. It's not an external thing that we learn in a church building or an organization. That's why the church has no idea what worship is. Worship is a lifestyle. It's what you live in your life. Singing is what you personally do. But as corporately, that was Old Testament. That was under the law. In our life today, we're the tabernacle. We're supposed to be worshiping in our lifestyle. It's an internal thing. It can be heard outside. Should be.
Huh?
If there's grace in you, where's it kind of go? Divine influence in your mind and a reflection of that into your life. If you think it, you are.
A good tree bears
good fruit. That's right. And then verse 21. For Isaiah had said, and that's not good words. The word for and had are both added words. You just said, Isaiah said. Okay? They put a context of past or future or something like that on it, and it's not there. They just said, Isaiah said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a pilaster upon the boil. And that's not what it says. It should say, rub it upon the ulcer and he shall recover. Rub it upon the ulcer. He had an open sore. Very bad one. And Hezekiah said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Now this is just what he wrote, but this is actually what happened back here when he was talking in the fourth verse. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah and he came and told him what was going to happen. See, he asked for it here, he's telling, and they just didn't put the rest of that on there for whatever reason. That verse goes back to the first part of this chapter when he was praying to God. Okay? What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? I think he explained it, didn't he? He went back and reprocessed what went down. When he wrote this down, and he saw the error of things in his life, he saw it, and he changed it. And he realized, I've made some mistakes. That's why God gave him another look at it. Why do you think God gives us a rebirth? Why does he rebirth us into the Spirit? So we can see the error of our ways. It's not to condemn us. Didn't he say he did not come to condemn the world, but to deliver the world?
He'll give you the desires in your heart and he'll show you, put a vision on it.
He put that light on it, refocus that light.
Did you really want that?
And once you look at it, you say, ooh, maybe I don't want to look at that again. That'd be ugly. I don't want to see that. You understand what I'm saying? Any other questions or anything? I'm trying to make it as plain as possible so you can understand and apply it to your life, and that sets you free. Now, you're not in bondage to me about anything. I don't require anything from anybody, do I? Okay? I just want you to know what God has given me that has set me free, and the same thing will set you free. Because God is no respecter of persons, is he?
But if we don't see it now, he will set our son back. Oh,
he'll get sent right. If you're called, you're going to get it whether you like it or not. What was that old guy used to say? He used to say, Mike, God's no respectable person. I never forgot that. That's funny. He did the best he could, didn't he? He just did the best he could. But it's still funny. I can't help it. It's still funny.